On that note, let me pray. Lord, again, we just thank you for your word and the way in which it speaks to us and the way in which it lines up with weekends organized by global interaction and the way in which that is prepared beforehand without even our knowledge. And as we explore this passage, and as we see Paul urging Timothy to pray and to have that as of first importance, I pray that you would impress that on our hearts as well, that we would be reminded of the importance of, first of all, prayer. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said, this message this morning was not prepared to line up with this global interaction weekend. I prepare a 3-monthly roster and I do a sermon series through that, and it's just it's not a coincidence, it's a God coincidence that this weekend lines up with this passage of Scripture. Now, the work of ministry is never done. I don't want this to seem like I'm whinging or complaining, but if you're a carpenter or a builder or something like that in a trade, you build something and the job is done. You can sign off at the end of the day and you can look back at what you've built. Whereas with ministry, aside from events and Sunday mornings and that sort of thing, there's never a finish date on many things. There's always another meeting and always another sermon to write, another person to contact and visit. And like I said, I'm not whinging. I love what I do. But there are days when it can be challenging. With discipling people to grow in their faith, there's never a finish date to that discipling until they are either promoted to glory or that Jesus returns. And so ministry can be somewhat challenging. And in writing to Timothy, Paul is encouraging him to fight the good fight, wage the good warfare, and to do this with prayer as of first importance. He says, firstly, pray. We have a tendency when we come to a new chapter and a new verse to think that there's a whole new topic and a whole new group of ideas. And this is sometimes the case, but often in letters it relates back to the verses and the topics before. And so even though Paul begins with this first of all, the then there in verse 1 points us back to fight the good fight that we saw last week. He says he's reminding Timothy to pray for all people because of what he has talked about in chapter 1. And when this was written, there wasn't chapter and verse like we see today. And so he says, so Timothy, first of all, in light of what we've talked about previously about false teachers and true doctrine and the gospel, and standing firm and waging the good warfare, he says, well, one of the ways in which to stand firm and wage the good warfare is to pray. Verse 1, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Gordon Fee, one of the commentators I read this week, says that the first of all suggests not so much that prayer itself is the first thing that needs to be talked about or done, but that offering prayers of all kinds for all kinds of people is a matter of first urgency. Paul could have said, make sure that you pray for everyone in all kinds of ways, but instead he widens the scope of the importance of prayer by using these four different words and about different kinds of prayer for different kinds of circumstances. Firstly, he says that supplications be made on behalf of all people. Now, supplication is basically a petitioning or asking of God, begging of God for something earnestly and humbly. It gives the notion of a constant asking, of constant petitioning for something of importance from God on behalf of yourself or on behalf of someone else. Secondly, he calls for prayers. He says that prayers be made on behalf of all people. And there are four different words here used for prayer, four different Greek words. And this word in the original language is a very general kind of word for prayer. Just pray for all kinds of people in all kinds of ways. He then asks for intercessions to be made for all people. Now, to intercede is to intervene on behalf of another, to stand in the middle, so to speak. And in this case, it is us standing in between this other person and Jesus Christ, to petition God for something for someone else. And this is done when we pray for healing or for salvation or for a resolution to a problem or for things in general as well. And finally, Paul asks tells Timothy thanksgiving to be made for all people. Now, thanksgiving is an attitude or an expression of gratitude to God for something, and in this case, for someone. If we ever run out of things to thank God for, we're not looking hard enough. I've got a little paperweight on my desk that says there is always something to be thankful for. There's also a paperweight kind of slogan that gets around as well. It says, what if we woke up tomorrow with only the things we thanked God for today? Or in this case, what if we woke up tomorrow with only the people in our lives that we thanked God for today? Puts another spin on thanksgiving, doesn't it? Paul is calling Timothy to pray in all kinds of ways for all kinds of people, and even those who rule over him or in high positions within the state. It's a warm one today, isn't it? Verse 2 says, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. He's urging that prayers, thanksgiving, supplications, and intercessions be made for all kinds of people and kings and all who are in high positions. Now, Timothy's church in Ephesus was under Roman rule as a part of the Roman Empire, and the decisions and laws that were passed and put forward were not always favourable for everyone. These laws might have affected the church personally or economically or even on their worship practices or even upon those less fortunate and more vulnerable than themselves. And this call to pray for their leaders was not an easy one. The Roman Empire was well versed in persecuting Christians and eliminating them if they didn't keep the peace, or anyone else for that matter. Nevertheless, Paul expected Timothy to pray for these kinds of people and to lead the church in praying for these kinds of people, even leaders that would seek to do them harm. Paul's encouraging people, Timothy and the church, to pray in all kinds of ways for all kinds of people and even leaders and those in authority above them. And the encouragement extends to us as well. He says that prayer is an ever important aspect to the Christian life, and so we must do this. prayer is as important now as it was when this letter was written to Timothy. Paul called on Timothy to pray for all kinds of people in all kinds of ways, and all kinds of people in all kinds of ways means all kinds of people. Those within the church, those outside, those who are, sorry for those who are outside this morning, but those who are easy to get along with and those who are not. Those in leadership over us, especially when we don't agree with their policies, procedures, or decisions, even if they seek to do us harm. We're called to pray for all people in all kinds of ways. This is a real challenge, isn't it? I've been challenged this week to pray for those in leadership over us. And it's easy to pray for our professing Christian Prime Minister, Scott Morrison. It's not so easy to pray for our Premier, Anastasia Palaszczuk. I'm giving away my political affiliations, aren't I? But the call here is to pray for all people in all kinds of ways. Regardless of political affiliations, regardless of whether we like them or not, in particular, whether they seek to do us harm. Love them or dislike them, pray for them. Those who are your friends, those who are your enemies, pray for them. Now, prayer is a key or first weapon in our, and it's a figurative weapon, in our weapons cache for the Christian to fight the good fight and wage the good warfare. Prayer is an active way in which we can engage with God in kingdom activity. And it's a way in which we can have active input into kingdom activity. And prayer is a way in which it helps us personally to fight the good fight, wage the good warfare. It aligns our hearts with God, it aligns our wills with God's will, and it helps us make godly decisions. It helps us make godly, act godly lives. It helps us fight against temptation. And prayer helps us realize that we cannot do this in our own strength. We need God's enabling and strength to be actively involved in kingdom activity. To achieve anything for God involves prayer. Now, don't get me wrong, God can use us whether we pray or not, but prayer is of first importance. Reverend R.A. Torrey saying about prayer and evangelism and the link there, he says that the most important human factor in effective evangelism is prayer. Every great awakening in the history of church from the time of the apostles until today has been the result of prayer. And yet, sadly, for many of us, including myself, prayer is sometimes the most dusty weapon in our weapons case. When talking about prayer, James says that we don't have because we don't ask. And I can safely say that I am not a prayer warrior. I'm not proud of that. I'm not a prayer warrior, but there's a large room of improvement, room for improvement in my prayer life. And even preparing a message on prayer, I started writing and researching without even thinking about prayer. So what's your prayer life like? I've just taken away all authority in which I have to challenge you on your prayer life this morning, don't I? But take it from Paul and Timothy that there is a challenge here about your prayer life. Do you pray for all kinds of people in all kinds of ways? Do you pray for them, petitioning God for them continually and supplicating for them? Do you thank God for people in your life? Do you pray for our leaders and those who rule over us, whether you like them or not? Do you pray regularly? The purpose of praying in this way for Timothy was so that he and his church could lead a quiet and godly and dignified life. And the purpose for us to pray in this way is so that we can also lead a quiet, godly and dignified life. Paul uses two words, Greek words, to describe a quiet life of peace. He uses one word that describes peace from within ourselves and then peace from outside of ourselves as well. And the purpose for us to pray in this way is so that we can have peace with God within ourselves and peace with God without ourselves, or peace with society from outside of ourselves. But also so that we might see people come to faith as well. Paul now details that God's desire for all people is that they might come to the knowledge of the truth. Have a look at verses 3 and 4 with me. It says, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Verse 3 and 4. Now, let's be clear of what Paul says here. He does not say that God will save all people without question. He does say that God desires to save all people, or that God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. There's still that element of human interaction and human responsibility. He's not saying that God would save all men and women and children universally, unequivocally. Otherwise, what would be the purpose of us praying for people outside of the church, like Paul says in verse 1? Paul's not negating the link between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. He says that God is responsible for the salvation of all who would place their faith in him, but he's also responsible for the eternal destruction of those who do not. But he does not delight in punishing those. In fact, he desires that he wouldn't have to punish anyone. He desires that all would come to a knowledge of the truth. And what is this truth that Paul speaks about? He says in verse 5 to 7 that there is one God and one mediator. I'm sorry, I put in 2 Timothy there, 5 to 7. Ignore that. 1 Timothy 5 to 7. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Now, if there was a model way to share the gospel here, this would be one of them. This includes an assurance of truth from Paul, not that he is lying, but that he assures that this is true. And he presents the gospel in a context of his urgent prayer challenge. He describes Jesus as the one and only mediator between the one and only God and humanity. Jesus is qualified to be this mediator because of his qualifications as the God-man, as Paul puts it. Being both fully God and fully man, Jesus is able to represent both parties and to mediate between them or intercede between them. The need for this is because sin separates humanity from God, and sin carries with it a penalty that that brings eternal death. And we cannot pay this penalty ourselves. We need someone to overcome this insufficiency. And Jesus has resolved this issue for us by suffering humanity's death in our place and rising again from the dead. And those that place their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and the free gift of eternal life have their sins forgiven, their guilt removed, and are able to stand before God completely guilt-free. And because of this, we now have access to God the Father through Jesus the Son, which gives us the ability to bring our needs to Him in prayer. The needs of others and the needs of those who rule over us, we can bring them before God in prayer. Now, clearly God desires that all people would be saved, because if He didn't desire to save people, He wouldn't have sent His Son, Jesus. Do we have that same kind of desire burning within us to see people saved and come to a knowledge of the truth? Do we desire that our friends and our family, our neighbours would be saved? Do we desire that even our enemies would be saved? I'm sure none of us have enemies here. Do we desire to see our Premier saved, our Prime Minister to continue to be saved? Do we desire to see people throughout the world saved and brought to a knowledge of the truth? Does this desire burn within us in the same way that it burns within God's? Paul closes off his encouragement to pray with another encouragement to pray. He says, not just to Timothy, but to all the men in the church, he says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarrelling. Now, ladies, Paul is not suggesting that it is just the men's job to pray. He's not telling women not to pray. And if we're truly honest with ourselves, women are better prayers than men. I can speak from personal experience. I mean our wives. Paul is instead encouraging the men in the church to lead by example, to pray, to lead the congregation in prayer, to lead their families in prayer. Certainly, and this is why Paul calls on the men of the church to lift their holy hands without quarrelling, to step up and pray. But it was also because of the theological arguments that were going on within the church in Ephesus that Paul calls the men to pray without quarrelling or disagreements, without anger. And he calls for holy hands to be lifted up. Now, this is focusing on the posture of prayer. It was very, I won't raise my hands too much because it's a hot day. But that was a typical posture of prayer, was to raise your hands in prayer. If Paul had written this letter to our church nowadays, he might have said to have holy heads bowed and holy eyes closed. But the greater focus is that these hands would be holy. And now, holy doesn't mean to be perfect. Holy doesn't mean to be perfect, but to be consecrated and set apart for God's purposes. Paul was calling the church to keep themselves from sin, to be set apart from the world, to be set apart for the Lord, and to pray for the salvation of all people with holy hands. And for there not to be disagreements or fights amongst you. It's not possible to unite in prayer with someone if you've got a disagreement with them, is it? If there's tension in the room, it takes away from the unity that you can have between Christian brothers and sisters in prayer. And these kinds of disputes can hinder our prayers. And so there's this subtle call by Paul to settle disputes before uniting in prayer. And so out of these eight verses, we see that Paul says, first of all, pray. And pray in all kinds of ways for all kinds of people, even those who lead over you. And men, pray. Pray with a holy attitude and pray and lead by example. Men, stand up and pray. Charles Swindoll writes about his lifetime in ministry. He spent over two-thirds of his life in pastoral ministry, and he knows all too well about how the urgent can overshadow the important. There's meetings to attend, there's sermons to write, there's phone calls to make and visits to make, all tugging and vying for urgency, all while subtly trying to convince that prayer is a waste of time. Paul's call this morning is an urgent call to engage in prayer and to encourage the congregation to do the same. It was a challenge to Charles Swindoll, and it's a challenge to me, and I trust that it's a challenge to you as well. First things first, to pray. For meaningful ministry and a meaningful relationship with God, that's prayer. I know that we're all busy, especially around this time of year, but prayer is of utmost importance. And so I encourage you to take the time this week. Be careful what you pray for. If you ask God to increase the amount of time that you have to pray, he might wake you up at 3 a.m. But I encourage you this week to increase the amount of time that you pray. Be it baby steps, an extra 5 minutes, or start with 5 minutes, an extra 20, an extra half an hour. But I also encourage you to take the time to think about one person that you can pray for once a day until they come to faith. Write that person's name on the back of the toilet door or on the fridge or wherever it might be, that it will encourage you to pray for them, even take a photo with their permission, of course. But to pray for that person to come to a knowledge of the truth, so that we might see them in the kingdom of God. But I also pray that you would, or encourage you to pray for our leaders, to pray for unreached people groups like what we've done this morning, but also to pray for me. I appreciate your prayers as I pray for you as well. Pray for our leaders, Jim McDonald, Anastasia Palaszczuk, Scott Morrison, Mayor Tanya Milligan. There's plenty of things to pray about. So let's do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that out of these short eight verses, there is this strong encouragement to pray, that there is this enormous encouragement to pray for all kinds of people in all kinds of ways. Not to do it out of religiosity or to try and win your affection, but because of the fact that Jesus has died on the cross to save us from our sins, that we have been saved through that and through faith. I pray that our that our challenge to pray this morning would be one that would burn within us to see other people come to faith, to see people in leadership over us and in authority over us to be able to make godly decisions that are for the better of society. But Lord, also that we might lead a quiet and godly life. That we wouldn't have disputes here in the church, and that we wouldn't have disputes with others in the kingdom of God. But also that we would be able to have peace and prosperity in the world today. Not that that's the ultimate goal, but Lord, you know what I'm saying. Lord, encourage us to pray. Challenge us to pray. Remind us to pray so that we might continue to know your will, to see people come to faith, to lead a godly and dignified life as well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.